The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Hour number two of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Open phones, whatever's on your mind, feel free to bring that to the program here today. Our guest in this hour of conversation is Pastor Larry Troxell. He is retired from pastoral ministry, everyday pastoral ministry anyway, living in Quincy, Illinois. Although every time I talk to him, he's still pretty busy in doing some preaching and things like that. And so we're glad to have him with us here today. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Were you able to listen to our previous hour of conversation?
Yes, I was.
And were you amused by any of it?
I loved the response when you asked about Dietrich Bonhoeffer and what he did, was it right? And the response was both.
Yeah.
That was an excellent answer, and especially with the explanation then given.
In the first hour of the Bible study, we were talking about Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. There is a sort of a standard, almost formula way of approaching that text, and I chose to set that aside on this particular occasion and come at it from a different angle, so we did that. I hope people found that to be productive.
I hope so, too, because we need to stay fresh as we approach the Word.
But there was one question that I did not get to ask Pastor Hendrick, and there are lots of questions that I don't get to ask Pastor Hendrick, as is the case just about every day with our guests, because there are lots of questions.
Yeah.
But verse 1 of Romans 13 says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities." Mm-hmm. When we think of governing authorities, we think of governors, presidents, mayors, city council leaders. The one person we absolutely do not think about when we talk about governing authorities is the pastor. Now, should we be thinking about the person who occupies the office of the holy ministry within the context of governing authorities or not?
Well, let's take a look at Scripture. And while you've got Romans 13 in front of you, I'd also ask you to look at Hebrews 13, verse 17. And that says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So, does that mean that for at least 39 years, I functioned as a dictator? If I did, I was clearly out of line, because there you also have to look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and what he says to pastors. And there he says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." So, what authority does a pastor have? In and of himself, a pastor has no authority. And I have a feeling there may be some pastors who are rising up out of their chairs right now. Hang on, folks. Hang on. The authority that a pastor has is the authority of the Word of God. And I am to, and a pastor is, to speak always and only what does the Word of God say to us in this situation, that situation, whatever the situation may be. And where God's word has spoken, there we all put our hands over our mouths and say, "Yes, Lord, you have spoken, and so we are going to obey you." And to the degree that we do not, we are, of course, in sin. But where Scripture has not spoken, spoken. For example, what time should we have worship service? How often should we celebrate the Lord's Supper? What color carpet should we put in the church? All of these things are not set forth in Holy Scripture, and therefore the pastor cannot say it must be thus and so. It is that those then become decisions that the congregation makes. So does that help with the understanding of Romans 13 and how that applies to the pastoral ministry?
Well, I think it opens the door.
Okay.
Here's what I learned in what you said there. At least the chief message that I picked up was that there's no human being who has authority in and of himself. Authority does come from God. That's what Paul says here.
Mm-hmm.
And that authority is confined within the boundaries of an office. So whether a pastor is exercising authority, and pastors do,
mm-hmm.
or whether a policeman is exercising authority, and policemen do, they don't do that because they're Larry Troxell or Bob Jones the policeman. They do that because there are laws or there is Scripture which empowers that office.
Mm-hmm. Correct.
Now, I'm thinking that most folks still understand that the policeman, when he turns on the red lights there, I better pull over. I still understand that. But I'm thinking we may be reaching a point where a goodly number of people, maybe a majority of people in the pew, do not believe that you, if I'm a member of your parish and you are my pastor, my view may very well be that you'd have no authority of any kind over me, scriptural or otherwise. So that if you come to me and say, Chuck, I'm aware that you're engaged in this kind of behavior.
Mm-hmm.
I'm aware that that you're stealing from the company.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how you'd know that, but you're aware of it.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm here to counsel you that you need to stop that. You need to confess that sin.
Mm-hmm.
I might say, who are you? What are you, the police? What are you, the government? No, you're just my pastor. Get out of my face.
And you're sticking your nose in where it doesn't belong.
Sounds to me like you've heard this response before.
I think just any faithful pastor has heard it once or twice, yes.
So what do you do with that? I don't, you know, you may be going along with the assumption that you have the authority of the Office of the Holy Ministry.
Mm-hmm.
I guess probably the go-to example here is that when pastors sometimes tell young couples who are living together that they cannot be married at the altar because they're behaving in a way that's not God-pleasing, so you need to separate. If you want to be married at God's altar, you need to separate. You can't live together.
Mm-hmm.
And that frequently brings an unhappy response from one or both of the eligible marrieds, and often, as I understand it, brings a heated response from one or more of the parents who are involved. Who are you to tell my son or daughter what they do with their own private business? Your job is to do the wedding, and otherwise, shut up. And I find it interesting that you're chuckling at all this.
Have you been down that road?
Have you been there?
Been there, done that. Have the T-shirt even.
So do you pull out your pastor badge and flash it at the young man or the young woman or their parents and say, "Hey, I'm the new sheriff in town, and if I say you got to split up, you got to split up." Period. Is that what you do?
If I were to do that, I could guarantee you that those people would never speak to me again, and the door for the ministry, door for the gospel, would be slammed shut. My concern is to speak the word of God, but to do so in a way that hopefully, prayerfully, the people who are listening will listen, will hear what God is saying. So, no, I'm not going to be the authoritarian coming in saying, this is the way it is. Boom.
Well, you know, if you
sadly, over the years, I've seen some pastors do that.
If you talk that way to the policeman, you're going to be in cuffs.
Sir?
If you talk that way, take that attitude with the policeman, you're going to be in cuffs.
Absolutely.
He's going to demonstrate to you, apparently you doubt my authority.
Yeah, and
so here are your rights. We're going down to the jailhouse.
Right. He has that authority. And his concern is the enforcement of the law. And he's really not too concerned about him maintaining a working personal relationship with me so that I would listen to him. If he is pulled me over on the side of the road or otherwise caught me violating the law, he has one job, and that is to arrest me and take me down to the station. You're absolutely right. That's not my role as a pastor, whether it's a young couple sitting in front of me, we're talking about marriage and they're living together, sexually active before marriage, or whether I'm talking with a person who has demonstrated for a period of time problems with alcoholism, and we're doing a confrontation, and the person has to choose between his booze and his family. My goal with that person is to, as much as in me lies and as much as the Holy Spirit is able to achieve this through the Word, my goal is to keep the door open for the gospel. What, not excusing what they're doing and letting them go ahead and get away with it, but let's keep the door open for the Holy Spirit to work. I once had a person very firmly state, there will never be any reconciliation between me and Pastor Troxell. And this was in the presence of the elders of our church and another district official. And I made the comment that while that stated position would and does constitute grounds for suspending that person from the Lord's Supper, I was choosing not to take that step because I prefer to allow the Holy Spirit to have as many opportunities to work in that person as possible. And the district official who was present for the meeting made it very clear, said what Pastor Troxell said he could do is absolutely right, and there are many pastors who would, but I commend him for taking the position that he's taking because that will be the more effective one. And so our goal is to keep the door open for the Holy Spirit to work through the means of grace.
All right, so let me review here, make sure that I'm on the right path.
Mm-hmm.
When Paul says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities,
mm-hmm.
in your view, the governing authorities include both left-hand kingdom or civil authorities and right-hand kingdom or church authorities. Is that correct?
Yes, but in particular, as you read Romans 13, Paul is focusing on left-hand kingdom, the civil government realm, not so much the church. That's why I took us instead to Hebrews chapter 13 to talk about the authority of the pastor and 1 Peter 5, which actually deals with the pastoral ministry.
As I then move on through Romans 13,
mm-hmm.
as to what Paul has to say about the governing authorities, are you encouraging me or discouraging me from looking at what Paul says there through an ecclesiastical lens, through a church lens? Should I just not go there?
I would suggest that you not go there. It here he is really speaking about the civil government. And the surprising thing in that context is that in Romans 13, Paul says not once, but let's see now, verse 4 and verse 4 again and verse 6, he refers to the civil government authorities as being God's ministers, his servants. And, you know, we always think of, you know, minister, well, that's the guy who leads the worship service and preaches the sermon. But Paul here is saying, yes, but in the left-hand kingdom, the government is God's servant, his minister. And what is true in both kingdoms, both the left hand and right hand, is those who are in those offices are accountable to God for how they act.
Okay, so I'm gonna just plow right through your discouragement here, and I'm gonna go there anyway.
Okay.
And I'm gonna risk a 15-yard penalty and loss of ball or something here. But I got to ask you this question.
Mm-hmm.
Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, which I believe you and Pastor Hendrick allowed for some inclusion of the authorities that exist in the church. While I understand clearly that the emphasis here is on kingdom of the left authority, government or civil authority, if you will allow me to make an application as it pertains to the kingdom of the right or authority in the church, I want to go to, if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. In the left-hand kingdom, that would seem to suggest that if the king says, off with his head, well, that is supported by Romans 13. If the people of the state of Illinois, where you and I live, or the state of Missouri, where I work, have, through their legislators, adopted a capital punishment law, then it may be that somebody goes to the electric chair or the gas chamber. And Romans 13 would seem to support that. When you say, as you sounded as if you had the opportunity to do with this disaffected member of yours in this meeting that you described, I am not going to impose or enforce the penalty of excommunication with this person. It sounds as if in a right-hand kingdom way, you chose not at that moment to bear the right-hand kingdom sword. Now, am I out of bounds or not?
If you're going to make the two equivalent, left and right,
I'm not making them equivalent.
I can see why you're doing, but you know, I've just been working through my Greek here while I've been listening to you, and the word in verse 4 is the short sword, the saber. Frankly, no pastor has that. And to use that word and then say, well, we're going to, in the right-hand kingdom, say, well, that's like either suspension from the Lord's Supper or excommunication. You're really violating the word. You're violating the language here. And I really think Romans 13 has to be confined to civil government.
All right. No, those are the questions that I
now ask. Now you noticed I just used my authority there on you, but again, not mine. But what does the word actually say?
And that's why all the guests on this program are occupants of the office of the Holy Ministry, or have been occupants of the Holy Ministry, because these questions that I have need to be answered from someone who has or understands that authority. I don't need opinions on some of these things. I've got all kinds of opinions, but from time to time we have a question that needs to be answered based on the office, not based on what somebody thinks might be the case.
Yeah, and based on what does the Word of God actually say? In my in all my spare time in my retirement, and by the way, I am preaching every Sunday again now, but I've been reading through the book that our Synod's president compiled and put together and translated at home and in the house of my fathers. And there are several, I should explain for our listeners' sake, that that book is a compilation and translation of some very significant addresses, sermons, and essays by the men who served as the first five presidents of our synod. And right now I'm in the middle of a very lengthy article by the second president of our synod, President Winnikin, in which he is distinguishing between a state-run church such as existed in Germany in the 1800s and still does for that matter, and the free church as we have it here in the United States. And he demonstrates over and over and over again from Scripture that if the state wants to run the church, it's going to be major disaster. And if the church attempts to run the state, it's going to be major disaster. And we really do need to distinguish clearly between the two kingdoms. Jesus brings this out when he says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And there are other passages in Scripture that also apply in this whole distinction area. But the whole approach in the left-hand kingdom, the kingdom of the state, is law-oriented. And you break this law, you're going to be punished. The orientation in the right-hand kingdom, the church, is it's focused solidly on the grace of God for us in Christ Jesus. And so the approach that we're going to take with people in the church is quite different from the approach that Officer Bob is going to take with me when he pulls me over with his flashing red and blue lights.
Pastor, I want to change the subject here to something that appeared in the USA Today newspaper today. It's on page 5B of USA Today, and the headline is, Holograms Could Give Virtual Meetings New Life. And then the subhead is, Developers Work on Live 3D Images. Now, there's a picture right under that headline, I'll describe that for you and for our listeners, of two men who appear to be conversing on stage as they make a presentation to some kind of, no doubt, assembled group. And underneath the picture, the cut line says, one is real and one is not. A company executive, the man on the right, talks to a holographic image of a colleague using a holographic system. Now, right away, that makes me think that, well, we are just now a few years, maybe even months away, from an opportunity where Pastor Troxell is not going to have to go to this church or that church. You just said you're preaching every Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
And you do that even though you're retired, because there are churches who need a pastor to preach because their pastor is on vacation, or their pulpit is vacant. They don't have a pastor at their church. And so they ask Pastor Troxell to preach on this Sunday or that. Wouldn't it be nice, Pastor, if you could just get up in the morning in your home there and go to your den, turn on the holographic machine, and then appear in this pulpit or that pulpit, maybe even multiple pulpits, and preach your sermon, and then when you're done, you could just go back to bed or, you know, go mow the yard or whatever you're going to do without ever having left your house. Doesn't that sound like a great idea?
Yeah, imagine we could maybe even do that in our underwear.
Oh, now you're going a little too far. All right, we'll talk about that on the other side of the break. Pastor Larry Troxell is with us. He is retired and living in Quincy, Illinois. You're listening to our Ask the Pastor Hour. Your calls are welcome. We'll be right back.
Concordia Seminary has four core values, and one core value is excellence. People today demand the very best. Even people who ignore or misrepresent God's word of truth often strive for excellence. So shouldn't we strive all the more for excellence in our churches and seminary? Pastoral leaders will hold excellence high, helping invite people to the truth of our message.
It's the Builder's Home and Garden Show, five complete shows in one. You'll see lawn and garden, pool and spa, kitchen and bath, interior design and building products, enormous feature gardens, local and national celebrity speakers, and family fun areas, just a few of the reasons to attend the 2011 Home and Garden Show at the Edward Jones Dome. It's happening the week of March 3rd. Don't miss it. The Home and Garden Show at the Edward Jones Dome.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
There continues to be monumental breakthroughs treating patients with adult stem cells, not the embryonic kind where human life is killed. This latest discovery is worth mentioning. Doing research on mice, they found they should be able to take a mother's adult stem cells and treat the illness of her unborn baby. Isn't that cool? Scientists at the University of California, San Francisco say they can now think really big. This means treatment for babies with ailments from neurological disorders to muscular ones all before birth. The study also found they can get usable cardiac adult stem cells for treating babies with heart ailments as early as one day after their birth. I wish we could now get the president to stop flushing money down the drain for embryonic research.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Marriage Issues. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. A coalition of 34,000 black churches is blasting President Barack Obama's decision to stop defending the federal law that bans recognition of gay marriage. The Reverend Anthony Evans, who heads the National Black Church Initiative, says,
"We believe that the president has violated the Christian faith."
The Justice Department announced Wednesday that, at Obama's direction, it would not defend the constitutionality of the Defense of Marriage Act in a court case where it's being challenged. A consultant for the Vatican's High Court says New York Governor Andrew Cuomo shouldn't receive the sacrament of communion because he's not married to his live-in girlfriend. Edward Peters, a seminary professor in Detroit, says Food Network star Sandra Lee is living with the governor as a concubine, so it's sacrilegious for Cuomo to take Holy Communion. Cuomo, who's divorced and supports abortion rights, responds that his religion is a private matter. I'm Steve Coleman.
I'm Diane Summers, host of The Essence, each weekday between 1 and 3 here on KFUO Radio. Sacred and classical music reflecting the beauty of creation and the great heritage of the church throughout the ages. Join me weekdays as we explore and experience the great inspiration provided by some great classics. Music for your daily walk.
The Essence with Diane Summers is underwritten on KFUO Radio by Lutheran Senior Services. Older adults living life to the fullest.
Far north of the Alps, in the Jura Mountains, a boy and his grandfather are trapped in their chalet. A fierce snowstorm has cut off all paths of rescue, and that's just the beginning.
Grandfather!
Get behind me!
When doubt, danger, and death surround you, will your faith survive? Or will it be buried in the snow? Based on a true story. On the next Lamplighter Theater.
Saturday mornings at 11 on KFUO Radio.
Those are the numbers that get you on the air here. Talking about holograms in this half hour of conversation with our guest, Pastor Larry Troxell of Quincy, Illinois. We teased this subject just before we went to the break. Let me read just a little bit of the story, Pastor Troxell, which has the headline, "Holograms Could Give Virtual Meetings New Life." And right behind meetings, I'm putting church service just for fun. It's written by Roger Yu of USA Today. "First came webinars and video conferencing, and now coming live to meetings and conventions, holograms. Developers of holographic display are working on a technology that will let speakers and performers deliver speeches and entertain an audience without being there. They'll do it via hologram video projection, in which a filmed performance is presented in a live,
3D image, like Princess Leia's message to Obi-Wan Kenobi in Star Wars. In January, the music group Black Eyed Peas performed holographically at an awards show in France. Two small airports in Britain, Manchester and London Luton, have holographic images of staffers explaining security clearance rules. Others to appear via hologram technology in recent years, former Vice President Al Gore, Microsoft founder Bill Gates, and British airline and media mogul Richard Branson. The technology is the latest step in the telepresence evolution that's changing the meetings and conventions industry, and I might add, church and worship services. So, is this good news, bad news, or neutral news for church worship?
Well, I want to ask you a question, and the question is, the holographic appearance, does that fit the definition of being actually present or not?
Well, that's a very good question.
I believe the answer
I can't just give you a straight yes or no.
The person is not actually present. It's simply an image of the person.
Okay.
And then that would mean that holographic gathering for worship is actually a contradiction in terms, because our Lord gave the promise in Matthew 18, verse 20, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Our Lord's presence among us in a special way, as he's mentioning here, is tied to the actual presence of believers with one another gathered in his name for worship. And so that would, I believe, rule out holographic, quote, gatherings, unquote, because they are not actually gathering.
Let me ask you this. In my church, for example, we have two pastors. It's pretty much standard practice for one pastor to conduct the liturgical parts of the service. And then the other pastor, it will be his duty to preach on that day. The next week it may be reversed.
Mm-hmm.
So, for the most part, one of the pastors is all he is doing that day is preaching. That he needs to prepare for that, and then he delivers the sermon. Then he's pretty much done as far as the regular components of the rest of the worship service.
Mm-hmm.
I'm aware that there are some churches where they have a similar situation. A pastor will do the invocation, he'll move through the prayers and do those things, administer Holy Communion, but the sermon comes in from a home church to a satellite, and it is not holographic, but it is projected on a screen.
Mm-hmm.
It's a video conference kind of a setup, and so the preacher is not actually there, but the sermon still gets delivered, and everybody still gets to watch the preacher do the sermon.
And the people who are watching, are they all gathered in one place?
Yes. Well, they may be gathered in more than one place, but where they're gathered, they're gathered. It's
mm-hmm.
not like they're all sitting as individuals at home.
That was my point. Yes, there is a gathering of people in the Lord's name for the purpose of worship and for the purpose of hearing his word.
Yes.
Yes. And so the Lord's promise then applies. Because he's talking about where God's people gather. He's not talking about, is the preacher there?
Well then.
Let's look at a different part of the service. When the Old Testament reading is read, when the epistle is read, when the gospel is read, Was Moses or Jeremiah or Isaiah really there? No, they're long dead. Was the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter or Jesus' brother, half-brother James, were either of them actually present? No, but the word was. When the gospel was read, were Matthew or Mark or Luke or John present? No. But who was present? In each of those instances, God the Holy Spirit was present, and particularly in the reading of the Holy Gospel, Jesus was present. In fact, I'd say he was present in the reading of all three scripture readings. So if the sermon is being delivered via satellite hookup, that's not a major problem. The real issue is, are the people gathered together there around word and sacrament? Yes.
Okay, I'm going to be a Sadducee now. Remember those remember those Sadducees that came up with that, what if a guy has a wife and he dies and he has a brother and another brother? They were good at those convoluted questions.
Yeah.
So let's say that in our virtual holographic pastor presence, Pastor Troxell delivers a wonderful sermon, which appears to those of us who are gathered in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, your figure is actually standing in the pulpit at the church. It's
projected.
It's projected,
there,
but it looks like you're there. It feels like you're there. I hear you preaching the word, and the word works for me. Now, your holographic image moves out of the pulpit, moves behind the altar, and begins to consecrate the elements, which are subsequently delivered by the elders of the church. Can you have a virtual consecration of bread and wine, Pastor?
I got a little problem with that one.
Well, if you can deliver God's word, His holy word in your sermon,
yes,
why can't you consecrate his body and blood in the sacrament of Holy Communion?
I'm questioning the validity of the consecration there, because the person who is supposedly doing the celebration at that point is not present.
You know, there are generations and generations and generations of Christians who never thought we'd have to ask and struggle with questions like this.
Isn't this? That is,
but
so
we do.
True.
You know it's coming, and we can't stick our heads in the sand and say, well, we'll never have holograms in church. That'll never happen. I think it'll probably happen.
Oh, I'm sure it'll happen, but then we need to be very careful about delineating where that use is valid. And where that use is not valid.
You're a scripture alone guy, aren't you? How are we going to do
that?
Word
and sacrament alone, yes. Mm-hmm.
How are we going to do that? The Bible doesn't say anything about holograms, and as far as I know, doesn't even carry a thought about what it means to be virtually present somewhere, but not really present. How are we going to find that in the scripture?
You know what? This would be a great one to submit to our Synod's Commission on Theology and Church Relations and to the faculties of both of our seminaries, and let men who are even more highly trained than I ever thought of being wrestle with this. And
I thought about doing that, but that takes like 10 years.
And instruct the rest of us then on what the Word of God says and how it applies.
I thought about doing that, but that takes 10 years or more sometimes. So I was just hoping to get a quick answer from Pastor Troxell.
You just walk up Founders Lane and catch the dean of the faculty or President Meyer in their office and say, okay, guys, here's one for you.
You're right. I'm going to dump this on
Dr. Dale Meyer. You are in such a wonderful position for doing that, Chuck.
Yes, I am. Now that you mention it, I think I will do that with Dr. Dale Meyer. He'll probably be upset with me for a while, but
Maybe I will do that.
You know, no. While I have met President Meyer on just a few occasions, and I really don't know him personally, he has never impressed me as being a person who'd be upset because somebody brought a question.
What's the difference? I'm sorry for being such a pain in the you-know-what here.
Mm.
What's the difference between the Apostle Paul writing a letter to the Corinthians,
mm-hmm.
which is subsequently delivered by some person we don't even know who it was? That letter is then read to the gathering at Corinth, to the mm-hmm. gathered, the church at Corinth.
Mm-hmm.
It's not Paul, it's read to them.
Mm-hmm.
What's the difference between Paul's words, inspired as they were, being read to the gathering at Corinth, and Pastor Troxell being virtually present, not really present, kind of like Paul wasn't necessarily really present all the time, but Pastor Troxell delivering the Word of God to a gathering of God's people in Quincy, Illinois, for example, who are in a church 3 miles away while you're standing in your den? What's the difference between those two things?
As far as the efficacy of the Word, there is no difference. The Word, however it is proclaimed, whether Chuck Rathert and Larry Troxell are separated by about, 120, 130 miles, and I'm talking to you by telephone, and we're talking to hopefully many, many people via radio, so that the Word of God is coming into their homes and into their ears. There's no difference between that and someone reading Paul's letter to the congregation gathered at Corinth, because where the Word of God is at work, the Holy Spirit is at work, and it's going to accomplish the Holy Spirit's goals. Now, I have a real concern, though, about the whole virtual presence thing, because as a pastor, I have this strong desire, and actually I believe a calling from God, to relate face-to-face with the people to whom I'll be preaching on Sunday.
Well, that causes me to ask you this question then, because you've given us an excellent example here. Perhaps thousands of people who are listening to us right now, not just within the reach of our radio signal, but all around the world.
Yes.
We've heard from Brazil, we've heard from New Zealand, we've heard from Sweden. People listening to us all around the world, perhaps numbering in the thousands. You, me, them, all gathered together in this conversation. But when the Lord Jesus Christ says, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. Did he mean a virtual gathering, in this case facilitated by a radio program, or did he mean a personal gathering where people are actually gathered physically together and can see each other?
I believe the word is gathered physically together, because you see, in this instance of you and me and the radio and the internet and being heard around the world, and by the way, that's the way I usually have to listen to this radio station, is via the internet. There we're not so much relying on Jesus' promise that he is present with us, but rather we're relying upon God's promise that his word, wherever it is spoken, will always accomplish the purpose for which he sent it, that the Holy Spirit is always going to work through the Word. Now, in Matthew 18, verse 20, the word for gathered together is the, in the original Greek, it's the word from which we also get the word synagogue, and it's talking about an actual assembling together of people. So here, yes, we are. When Jesus is speaking about in Matthew 18, verse 20, he is specifically pointing out a physically gathered together in one spot sort of assembly.
Maybe 100 years from now, the virtual pastor beaming in his holographic image from his pastoral office or maybe his home will be seen by a bunch of virtual parishioners who are all actually sitting in their dens and their bedrooms, but appear to be virtually present to the pastor, who sees an image of them projected the way it makes them look like. Maybe someday we'll have church and we'll none of us will be together. That'd be a lot easier, wouldn't it?
Then you cannot call that church. The very definition of the word churched implies a gathering together of people. The ecclesia is those people who've been called out of the population of this world, called together to gather together around God's word and sacrament.
Wouldn't it be wonderful if every Lutheran church had a holographic capability? You were talking about Synod President Matt Harrison and a book that he has written that you find interesting, that you're going through and you find beneficial.
Mm-hmm.
Wouldn't it be a good thing if President Harrison could step into a holographic situation at the International Center in Kirkwood, Missouri, and deliver a sermon that could be seen in every Lutheran church Missouri Synod pulpit across the country? On President Harrison Day, we'll just turn on our holographic system, and the pastor will take the Sunday off, and President Harrison can talk to everybody. Does that sound like a good idea?
I could see that type of presentation being used on special occasions for a very specific reason, but only as something which would augment the normal setting of the worship service where everyone, pastor and people, are present together. And even
slope?
On that special President Harrison Day, as you referred to it, and I doubt that President Harrison really wants to have such a day proclaimed, but I could see where being able to address all the congregations in the Synod at the same time might have some particular value, but not in the sense of our normal worship life. And the one real problem that keeps creeping into my mind here is we're trying to make church too easy and too convenient by just being holographically present.
Well, maybe more people will come.
No, the problem is more people would not be present, and only their images would be there. And I really don't care to deal with images. I want to deal with real people.
You know, when the graduates from Concordia Seminary leave the seminary in May each year, they go where they're pretty much assigned to go. They have a call day in April here at the seminary, and that's when the graduates find out where they're going to go.
Yes.
And
you approach that day with great fear and trepidation because, you know, somebody other than you is in charge of what your life is going to become, and you're praying like everything that, yes, the Holy Spirit is the one who's working behind all of this.
And every one of those graduates knows they may be going to some obscure place in somewhere that they've never heard of that doesn't sound all that appealing to them, but that's where they go. Now, perhaps a graduate is sent to somewhere, I'm trying to do this respectfully, and say, let's say Montana, about as far away from anything as you can get. They're sent to Montana. They arrive, and the congregation says, well, we're not too happy with this new seminarian graduate that was sent to us here in Montana. As a matter of fact, we really like the pastor they have over there 20 miles down the road there. That guy, he can really preach. We would rather have a holographic image of that pastor beamed into our church on Sundays than this guy that they sent us from St. Louis to be our pastor. I suppose that's a possibility, isn't it?
as long as we're dealing with sinful human beings, that is not only a possibility, I believe that's been an actual occurrence, and not just in Montana. And that really then attacks everything that Scripture teaches us about the doctrine of the call and about how a congregation is to regard their pastor.
That's quite an indictment.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And sadly, that's sort of the society in which we are living now. That, well, I don't like this, I like that, so I want to have this over here rather than to come to grips with what is God trying to teach me and all of us through this situation that is not the most comfortable. Now, these small rural congregations have an exceedingly important role in the life of the church and in the life of the pastors, because I thank God for them, because those are the places where a lot of our rough edges as young pastors finally get sanded down and reshaped and remolded, so that a person who thinks he's a great pastor actually gets started down the road toward becoming a great pastor. And these small rural congregations are so vital in the life of our whole synod, and it distresses me that more and more are closing, and that even in some districts there are programs within some of the districts of our synod to seek to have these congregations be closed, and that's particularly distressing. Those small congregations are a great gift of God to the church.
Well, I don't think we have to worry about too much of this anytime soon. The technology is in its infancy, the story says. And has limitations, including high cost and elaborate setup. They say a simple setup can cost $20,000 to $30,000.
That's probably not in the budget of most congregations.
Probably not, and it's probably prohibitive in almost every situation.
But on the other hand, I think we'd better be alert to possibilities for misunderstanding of a lot of what Scripture says about the pastoral ministry and the role of congregations. We need to be alert, because this could snap up on us very, very quickly.
It just seems to me that this kind of technology presents yet another difficult question that has to be asked and will have to be answered on a subject that, as far as I can tell, the Bible is largely silent.
Well, it doesn't mention holograms, but there are plenty of material in Scripture on the life and work of congregations and the whole pastoral ministry, and that's where we need to dig deeply and be studying, and as I said earlier, get our seminary faculties to think and talk and study Scripture and give us some guidance on this.
Pastor Troxell, where are you going to be preaching this Sunday?
I'm at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois.
Bowen. Is that close to Quincy?
It's about 45 minutes up the road.
45 minutes. God's blessings to you, sir.
Thank you, and to you.
Pastor Larry Troxell, he is retired, living in Quincy, Illinois, but as you heard, still doing a good amount of preaching on Sunday mornings. And that is our Ask the Pastor conversation. Tomorrow we continue in Romans chapter 13. Boy, I really stirred the pot on that today, didn't I? Hope I didn't make anybody mad. Verses 8 through 14 in Romans 13, Pastor Charles Hendrickson, St. Matthew Bonterre, will be our guest for that conversation, and Dr. Paul Holtorf, Concordia University in Seward, Nebraska, will be our Ask the Pastor guest next time here on the Bible Study.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.